As we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, we will move into Advent season next week, but this will be the last time we're in Ephesians for a little while. So I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, pull it out if it's the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Today we'll be in verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't know, I wonder if any of you have ever had the experience of talking to a perfect stranger only to find out that you're actually related to that person. I wonder if you've ever talked to somebody who you've never really met before only to find out that you're actually kin to that person. This happened this week to me. I was sitting in Starbucks in downtown area of Greenville, and I sat down at a long bench, and there were a number of tables at this bench. And presently, a young lady, I think a college student, a graduate student, sat down next to me a ways down at another table. And after a while, she looked over at me and said, what are you reading there? And I told her a little bit about what I was reading. And I came to find out that she's actually a Christian. She's a member of a PCA church here in the upstate. And as she was talking and I was talking, she related to me that sometimes in her studies, she gets a little bit down about how mundane sometimes her studies seem to be. And I had enough of a rapport with her that I felt like I was able to share, you know, God's glorified even in the mundane things that we do, that even in the mundane of your studies, he's glorified. And I think she felt comfortable enough with me that she said, you know, and God is glorified when we say hello to perfect strangers. And that statement struck me, because here I was, somebody who had never met her before, and she showed me kindness and welcome, even as a stranger. But come to find out, we weren't actually strangers at all. We were brother and sister in Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, we were family. We may have otherwise had nothing in common, but because of Jesus, there was no barrier to our communication, and we had the deepest things in common. And this is one of the great themes of the Bible, one of the great themes of our passage today. That whether we are blood relatives or are blood relatives by the blood of Christ, Jesus is bringing together people from all over the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, into his forever family. He's bringing together people who were once estranged and once strangers to each other and making them into his home, bringing them into his household. At times, though, we live as though we are estranged. At times, we live in hostility to one another. And at times, we build walls unnecessarily that Christ has torn down. And so I think in our passage today, what we need to see is that Christ has brought us together to be a family, and so we should act like a family. So let's see that today as we dive into our passage. We notice, though, in beginning of verse 11, that we were not always a family, that at one point we were far off. Paul is talking to Gentile and Jewish Christians here that are part of one church. And what he's saying is, and at one time, you Gentiles in the church, you were afar off. You were strangers. You who were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. That term, the uncircumcision, would have been a derogatory term that was used by the Jews to describe the Gentiles. And so what he's saying is in these first two verses, you were strangers. You were not part of God's covenant community. You were alienated from them. You didn't receive the promises of God. You didn't have the Bible. You had no hope. You didn't belong to God in the way that Old Testament Israel belonged to God. But now, you have been brought near. At one time, though, you had no hope. You were without God. And he's saying to them, you were really spiritually, you were homeless. I don't know if any of you are friends or close with somebody who is homeless or has been homeless, but you know that feeling if you've interacted with somebody who's homeless of alienation, of isolation, of feeling estranged from the world around you. And Paul is reminding these Gentiles that at one time, spiritually, you were without a home. And so he's calling them to remember. Remember this, Gentiles. Remember, because the greatness of grace is understood in the contrast with the depths of your predicament. The greatness of grace is understood in contrast to the depths of our need. When we see how lost, like these Gentiles, we really were, we will marvel that we are now found. And so Paul calls them to remember that at one time they had nothing, but now because of Christ, they have everything. Paul is saying to them, you're not an outsider anymore, you're an insider. But it's important to remember your history. You Gentiles, remember your past. It wasn't good. At one time, you were rejected. At one time, you were without any community. You were without intimacy with God. You didn't have His presence or His Word. But now, you have been brought near. At one time, you had no membership card in the kingdom. You had no class ring or license plate to signify that you belonged to God. You had no access to Him. You had nothing going for you. It's good for us also, in a similar way, to remember by nature who we are without God, who we are without Christ. We need to remember that we have no resources to hope in, so that we will hope in Christ alone. We need to remember whether we were saved at an early age or whether we were saved later in life, that at one time we were all spiritually impoverished. You see what Paul is doing? You see what Paul is doing here? He's destroying and dismantling any vestige of pride that they would hang on to. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to show them how to live as one unified church body. And if you want to know the secret to unity in a church, you have to start with humility. He's taking away their pride so that they would be humbled. and so that they would be able to yield to one another, to listen to one another, to learn from one another, to not insist upon their rights, but to advance the rights of their brothers and sisters. So he's dismantling their pride, showing them that they at one time had no hope, so that they would hope in Christ alone. You see, when we remember that at one time we, in a sense, were far off, we will be amazed by the grace that has brought us near. When we see what Jesus has done to bring us near, we will stretch beyond our comfort zone to be near to others. Well, we were far off. We were far off, but how are we brought near? How is this made possible? Well, we see that beginning in verse 13. That now Jesus has brought us near by His blood. The reason I was near to that young lady that I met in Starbucks wasn't because we were blood relatives, but we were blood relatives by the purchase of Jesus on the cross. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles were separate from the Jews, but now they had been brought near. Spiritually, they were lost. Spiritually, they were wandering. Spiritually, they were homeless and without hope. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Blind Side. Has anybody ever seen that movie with Sandra Bullock? You'll remember the story. It's a true story of Michael Orr, the professional football player. And his story begins in not very great circumstances. He is essentially homeless, alone, wandering the streets. And as he is pursued by this family, this African-American man, pursued by a family of a different, completely different color than he is, he's brought into that family. And he then has a home, and he's given the opportunity for greater education, given the opportunity to play football. And he said, Michael says about that new family that there was a completely different race than him. He says, this is where I felt at home. He felt like he belonged. He was no longer on the streets anymore, but he was able to flourish as part of a new multicolored family. Christ has died to bring us off the streets spiritually, away from wandering, away from our spiritual isolation. And He brings us into a home where He lavishes on us all of the blessings of His family. And He builds us into a family that is part of all of the families in the earth. Christ brings us near by His blood. His blood which makes peace with God and with one another. You see that in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. For He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think if we look in our Bibles and remember from our Sunday school classes, did the Jews and Gentiles get along? No. So they didn't get along. But Jesus died so that they would get along. In the temple complex, I don't know if anybody's ever been to Israel, but apparently they're in Jerusalem, in the temple complex. If you go there, you will see where the court of the Gentiles was. Maybe you can see that today, but back in Jesus' time, they had a court for the Gentiles, which was separated by a wall. And then they had the Jews who could worship freely in the inner part of the temple complex. But they were divided by this wall. And you see there in that verse that Jesus Himself has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Literally, He tore that barrier down. Figuratively, He united. He made that barrier irrelevant, literally. But figuratively, He brought Jews and Gentiles together. He fulfilled every requirement of the law that would have kept the Jews separate. You see there in verse 15 that He abolished the ceremonial law there in verse 15, abolishing the commandments expressed in ordinances. So all of the sacrificial system that was given to Old Testament Israel for a season was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, when he was sacrificed for our sins, He was the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices need be met. The temple curtain was torn in two so that now we have access to God. And in that moment, he also broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Why? Because he died for all kinds of people. His blood was shed for all kinds of people to bring them to God and to bring them together. So now the hostility is over. Jesus is creating, you see there in verse 15, creating one new man. Your translation might say one new humanity. He is bringing together, as Paul will say elsewhere, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, all kinds of people, all kinds of ages and stages, shapes and sizes from all over the world. We understand this idea in our country, don't we? If you have a coin, you may have some change in your pocket right now. What's that Latin motto that's on our coinage? E pluribus unum, right? Out of many, one. And so we understand this concept in our nation today. You may have Cherokee Indian descent. You may be of Scots-Irish descent. You may be of Greek descent or Italian. We in our country have African American, Asian, Pacific Islanders, Middle Eastern. People from all over the world have come here, but we are Americans first. In a much greater way, we in the church come from different families, different names, different heritages, different nationalities. But the first place, we are not defined by pedigree or privilege or power. But in the first place, we are called saints, we are called children, and we are called believers in Christ. This is what makes the church so beautiful. Jesus' death means that poor folks can be friends with people of means. That white people can be friends with African American people. That old folks can have intimate fellowship with young folks. And dare I even say it, some of our preferences don't matter so much because of Jesus. That Clemson fans can actually get together for lunch with Carolina fans. Because of Jesus, all those distinguishing markers that keep us apart are not as relevant, and indeed not relevant, because we are one new humanity in Christ. And if we were to zoom out, if we were to zoom out from Ephesians and see the whole Bible at once, and see and ask ourselves the question, what is God up to? What is this all about? What is this all about right here? It is about the story of God putting everything right again. The Bible is the story of redemption. The Bible is the story of redemption. And part of what is going on there is God is reconciling all things to himself. He's putting right everything that happened after the fall. And in a snapshot here, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, one of those things means that we in the body, a diverse people from all over the place, of different ages, stages, shapes, sizes, and races, are brought together to be one. Because Christ is reconciling all things to himself. Christ died to make us one harmonious living family together. So we ought to try to be those people who are brought together. We ought to seek to be together. Because Jesus died to make us one, there is clearly here no place for racism in the church. Instead, we ought to be zealous to try to reflect the multicultural, multigenerational, multi-ethnic makeup of our community. Jesus has died for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Because Jesus died to bring us near, because Jesus died to bring people who were far off to himself, when we have the opportunity to share our faith with somebody who's far off, we ought to have confidence, knowing that God will do his work to bring them close as we are prepared to give an answer for our hope in Jesus. Knowing that Jesus has died to make us one, we ought to seek deeper unity with the body. We ought not to just come to church occasionally, but try and seek ways to fully give ourselves to this fellowship because Christ has died to bring us together. Because Christ has died to make us one, we can be reconciled to those in the body with whom we may have been estranged for years. We can be reconciled because Jesus died to reconcile us. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have with somebody. Maybe there's a peacemaking conversation that you ought to have. That's a hard thing. But knowing that this is God's goal and that Jesus' power is at work in the church by His Spirit to make us one, it gives us confidence to be optimistic about those hard conversations. That if God is going to do this, we can be faithful to speak a word of reconciliation from with whom someone we've been estranged. Jesus reconciles us to Himself by putting us right with God. We see that here in verses 16 through 18. Jesus' death atoned for our sins. He bore the wrath for our sin. Looking at verse 16, we see that reconciliation with God means reconciliation with His people. And so closeness with God means that we will be close with His people. When we say we love God, we must love the people that He loves. Because Jesus died not only to bring us to God, but to bring us together. And so when we come to Christ, we also come to His family. Jesus did die to bring us peace with God. Jesus did everything necessary to bring us peace with God. And He preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near, so that, verse 18, we would have access to the Father. When you think, if you were to think about what emotion God expresses to you, or what how He views you or how He thinks about you, what thoughts come to mind? How does God think about you? Know that God is not wrathful towards His people. That His wrath was completely swallowed up in Jesus Christ. And so that when God thinks about you, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus and He smiles. Though at times we do incur His fatherly displeasure, He loves us and He smiles at us. And we have access to Him day and night. We can come before Him with all of our petitions, all of our cares, all of our cries, crawl up into His lap and spend time with Him. Because we have 24/7 access to our Father, who hears us and answers us according to the will of Christ. He's done everything necessary for us to be with God. We can have peace with God because of Jesus' atoning death. Jesus bore all of the punishment, all of the wrath for our sin. And God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to do this for us. We have a Father who's never too busy for us. So we can look away from any efforts that we can do to make us at peace with God and remember that Christ has done everything necessary to bring us peace with God. But now that we are reconciled, what next? What next? We see that we are His building project. We're no longer strangers and outsiders, but Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. We have the great privilege of being a citizen in His kingdom. Citizenship in Rome meant something. For Paul, it meant protection, it meant rights, it meant privileges, it meant all kinds of privileges as a Roman citizen. And how reassuring to these Ephesians, who would have been kicked out of their society, to know they're part of a permanent society that they will never be kicked out of, with blessings and privileges of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, adopted sons and daughters, the privileges of their citizenship would have made anything that this world could have taken from them to pale in comparison. No matter if they were marginalized, no matter if they were looked down upon, and they were, their citizenship was in a kingdom that could not be shaken. If you've traveled abroad, if you've studied abroad, if you've lived in another country, Depending on where you go, that there is a sense of insecurity when you go to a different place. You don't know what rights you have. It may be bewildering. It may be confusing. You may feel weak, alone, or vulnerable. But you know that feeling of security, of protection, when you come back into the country and the customs agent or border agent says to you as they hand you your passport, "Welcome home." Man, that's a good feeling. God in Christ has given us citizenship in a heavenly nation, in a new kingdom, and He welcomes us home. It's a citizenship that is greater than any pain or loss or sickness or anything that earthly society can remove from us. It's a citizenship that gives us protection that is greater than any threat in this hostile world. It's freedom and a life that extends beyond the grave and is sealed and seated in the heavenly places. What Paul is doing here is he's showing them and he's showing us that our true identity is established in another world so that we will live without fear and be fruitful with confidence in this world. And treat one another with great dignity, because not only are we citizens, but we're family members. We saw new family members join today. We are family members in God's forever family. We have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are valuable to Him. Sometimes we may feel as though we are not valuable, not worthy, or not needed, as if we don't belong. But our Father sent Jesus to die to give us a place to belong. I don't know all of your family backgrounds. Maybe you've gone through some period where you felt estranged from your family. Maybe you're like these Ephesians and you've lost friends or family for being a Christian. But no, you will always be part of this family. And you have a Father who loves you. You have an older brother, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes for you. And you have a Holy Spirit in you to strengthen you and to sanctify you. And you have these brothers and sisters who are joined to you. We are being built together. Built together, it says there, as we look down in verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but most importantly, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who gives us shape, who directs us, who grows us, not only in number, but grows us in holiness. Our foundation is rooted in Christ alone. My question to you today is, what are you standing on? What is your foundation? What orients you? What shapes you? Who guides you and molds you? Let it be no one other than the Lord Jesus in which we are rooted. Christ is building us into something beautiful and holy. What would happen if we removed one of the beams or columns of this building, one of the trusses, one of the supporting structures? This building would weaken. It's a very, very strong building, but it would weaken. And so what this passage is saying is that we are all built together on Christ, the cornerstone. We are all, as one theologian I saw this week said, we are all valuable and we are all important. We are all useful to the stability and growth of this church. I need you. You need me. We all need fathers and brothers. We all need mothers and sisters to encourage us, to sharpen us, to strengthen us. We are, as Peter says, living stones. Living stones grounded on Christ, our cornerstone. And so we should never think that we're not useful to God's kingdom. We should never think that I don't have a place in the family. The church is not divided into first or second class citizens. Our church doesn't have an in crowd or a fringe group. It doesn't have cliques. Christ's church is valuable. All of His people are valuable, no matter what race or family name or financial standing or age or stage. We are all His living stones. We're not too old or too young. The terms of admission to this family are all the same for each of us: faith alone, in Christ alone. In verse 22, we see that He died to make us into a beautiful dwelling place for God. Each of us is needed. Each of us is part of this beautiful dwelling place. So today, let us be one. Let us treasure one another as precious living stones and see with spiritual eyes the goodness that God is doing and creating through our fellowship to one another in our community and in our world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are making us into the likeness of Jesus, that you have built us together. Lord, that Christ has died so that we would be brought near to you and that we would be brought near to one another. Lord, we praise you that even though we were far off, you have brought us near. Father, let us glory in the goodness of Christ's work today. We pray these things in his name. Amen.